I just want to, I give these statistics every year, and I believe that a memorial is something that is, it is preservative of memory. I'll read you the definition of this. Memorial, preservative of memory, that which preserves the memory of something, anything that serves to keep in memory, a monument in a memorial of someone who has passed, and of course, one of our the memorial that you look at, even as you look up here to this platform, and this table is called a communion table. It's just a table. We could have it or we don't have to have it. It doesn't matter one way or another. But this is where we put our communion plates when we take communion. And that is a memorial. And it's a memorial to what?
Jesus Christ.
The death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's that for us should be the ultimate memorial. I'll be honest with you. The men that have passed in the wars of this country passed for a good cause. But in light of eternity, it is temporary and fleeting. How long did Rome last? How long will we? And the same thing that killed Rome will kill us. Corruption. Spiritual, physical corruption. It'll kill us just as surely as it killed them. And the men that died, that we could have what we have, I cannot say they died in vain because we have what we have, but it is what it is. It is temporary. And in light of eternity, it is fleeting. 250 years is nothing in light of eternity. How many more years do we have? I don't know. I can tell you this. We won't be here any longer than Rome was. And I believe that. At the rate that we're going, I believe that. Nevertheless, these men gave all that we could worship according to the dictates of our heart. I have some statistics here. Wars ranked by the total number of U.S. military deaths. At the top of the list wasn't a war that we fought on foreign soil. Whew. The American Civil War, 1861 to 1865, deaths total, 655,000. Now that wasn't all on the battlefield. Believe it or not, disease killed hundreds of thousands in that war. Because of the encampments, because of the close proximity of the men, because of the unsanitary conditions, hundreds of thousands died of disease. Pneumonia, the flu, cholera, hundreds of thousands. And as the troops went from place to place, they carried those diseases to who? The population. They're not even sure how many civilians died. Not so much from shelling and from bullets, stray bullets and stray shells, but disease as well. So that number encompasses the entirety of a four-year period of time in our country. Our country came face to face with mortality in those years. There wasn't one home in the South that did not lose a family member. Let that sink in. Not one. That wasn't affected by that war by at least one family member. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? We fight these wars today and we see these guys' names out on these signs at the highway, but it's not mine because it's not my family and it really doesn't touch me. And really, in all honesty, as you see those signs, regardless of what war it was in, it should touch us. It really should. World War II, 405,399. 1941 to 1945. World War I, 116,516. Vietnam, 58,209. The Korean War, 36,574. That's almost a forgotten war, isn't it? I saw an old guy at Walmart over in Waynesboro. He had an Air Force veteran hat on. I couldn't help it. I walked up to him and I said, and I knew he was up in years. And I said, I just want you to know I appreciate your service, sir. And he said, did you serve? And I said, yeah, I did, from 1981 to 1985. I said, but from your age, I think you were in it. He said, I served in Korea, and I did 58 missions in a B-26 bomber. Here's the thing. At 50 missions, he had the option to go back home. And he stayed there and flew 8 more missions. Voluntarily! Who does that? The American Revolutionary War, 25,000. The War of 1812, 15,000. The Mexican-American War, 13,283. The Iraq War, 4,576. The Philippine-American War, 4,196. The War in Afghanistan, 2,432. The Spanish-American War, 2,246. That's a lot of people, isn't it? And as you travel around our country, you will find memorials. Do we not? Go up to Gettysburg. Every state has a memorial up there to their loss at Gettysburg. Many of them have names on them. Many, and this was the problem with the Civil War, there were no dog tags, there were no records. People were buried in mass trench graves. Families never knew what happened to their loved one. Didn't know where they died, didn't know the day they died, knew nothing, never got their bodies, never saw anything of them. Yet we go there and we find there in Gettysburg and even in Washington, D.C., memorials. Things that are preservative of memory. And most of the time, they are made out of what? Stone. Why? Because of its permanence. Because of its permanence. Because it's something that should not be what? Forgotten. Okay? And today, as I leave our country's memorials, I have to minister to us as Christians, and I think more importantly, the memorials that we should be thinking about even on Memorial Day weekend as we think about the men who've passed. What about our memorials, Christians? What about our memorials? Just as a jumping off point, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll jump there and then we're going to jump back to the Old Testament. I appreciate the mix this week of the men of the old and the new. It was a wonderful blend there of the old and the new in the teaching that we got from 6 different men, yet nobody threw the baby out with the bathwater. We heard from beginning to end. As 6 messages and services unfolded, both in the old and the new. And I want to jump this morning in the new, to jump off in the new, and then we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and then we're going to jump back to the new again. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. And that's the old and the new. There are many today in our country that would say, okay, we'll take the new, but the old was old, and that was for then, and this is for now. And my response to that is, no. No. We must rightly divide the word of truth. Paul told Timothy that. Rightly dividing the word of truth. How do we do that? We divide it into the economies or the dispensations that God laid out for us in Scripture, how He worked with man at that time. But know this, salvation's always been the same.
Always the same. Amen.
It's always been the same. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 11. And we went over this when we studied the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday night. But I'm just going to hit it briefly in this message as a place to jump off. Just to get context, go back to verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's going back to where? The Exodus from Egypt. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all saw the same thing. They all experienced the same thing. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Is there any difference between salvation in the old and salvation in the new? And if you have a single question in your mind, that verse should end it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It should end it. For by grace are ye saved through faith in the shed blood. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sin. In the Old Testament, it was the lambs and the bullocks and the pigeons and the doves that were typical, looking forward to the cross. And now we look back. But we all look to the same place.
Amen.
Central place, Calvary. Salvation is found at Calvary. Here, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. Notice here he says, now these things were their examples. No, he says our examples.
Yes.
Here, now, the Old Testament is our examples. Here, now. Pictures, types, vivid pictures and types of what we need here and now.
Yes.
Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as some of them. And we would say today, yes, but we don't have the temples of Athens and Corinth, and Ephesus, and Colossae. Yes, we do. They're all down at the temple of Hatteras this weekend.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Because half my neighbors went down there. Okay? There's nothing wrong with taking a vacation. But it's different when it says on the back of your car, Salt Life. My life ain't about the salt. I am salt. What I'd like to see, and I might make one of these stickers. Where is she? Where's your mom? Oh, is she? She down the nursery? Well, I'll get her to cut one out on that Cricut. I'm going to put Christ life. Christ life.
Amen.
Not salt life. Christ life. That's what ought to be on the back of our cars. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. We play games when we come here to church. We all have different hobbies and things that we do, but it's different when it becomes your life.
That's right. Amen. Yes, sir.
Pitbull mom, give me a break! Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day. You know what God thinks of sleeping around? 23,000 people gone instantly. That's what God thinks of sleeping around. I am the Lord, I change. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Notice here it says, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. That's interesting, isn't it? And were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11. This is our springboard. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Examples. I looked it up in the Greek, and there's a whole bunch of words that were under it. One, example, pattern, form, fashion, figure, manner, print, die as struck, shape, statue. So I'm going to tie that into the memorials. There are three stone memorials in Scripture. Can't get away from that number, can we? Three. There are three stone memorials. There's lots of memorials in the Bible, but there's three stones. All of our memorials, most of our memorials are made out of stone. Absolutely. You know, the Washington Monument, when it was built, was the highest building in the world at that time. I didn't even know that. Built to a dear man who we call the father of our country, who I don't even think was saved. At least I'm not sure. Not 100% sure. Can't be. Most of those guys were deists. They believed in God. They were God-fearing. But I'm here to tell you today, without the blood of Jesus Christ washing away your sin and making you a new creature, you can believe in God till you're blue in the face and split hell wide open.
That's right, man. Yes, sir, Pastor.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that was Jesus Christ. Not by a church, not through the Baptists, through Jesus Christ. No church can save any of us. I've been in plenty in my life. And it wasn't till I met with Jesus at the side of a well, April the 4th, 1999, that I got saved. I happened to be in a church that night, but it wasn't the church that saved me. These examples, these memorials. Quiz. Anybody know the three right off the top of your head, quick? Probably know a couple of them, and then maybe that third one will escape you. Go back to Genesis 28. And I got to hurry, because I'm going to finish this message today. And that's not easy for me. You know that. Genesis chapter 28. You know the story of Jacob and Esau. There are three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, typical of faith, also typical of sovereignty in God the Father. Isaac, typical of submission. And in what he did, typical of who? God the Son. Christ. And then Jacob, typical of the believer. Two names, two natures. We have two natures. And we're going to look at Jacob first, because this is the first stone. In verse 10, and we know what happened with Jacob and Esau and the stealing of the birthright and the fact that Jacob, even his name means supplanter, cheater. Cheater. But he doesn't live his entire life with that tagged on him like poor Bathsheba did. In verse 10 it says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Oh, that rings some ancient bells, don't it? Back to Haran. But this time, going back to Haran is in the will of God, because that's where he's going back for a wife. Because Esau chose the daughters of Canaan for wives, and it was a mess in the family. And he lighted upon a certain place. I'm going to tell you something. As a type and a picture of a believer, for you to say today that you are a believer, you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have to be able to light upon a place and time in your mind. You don't have to know the exact date. You don't have to know the exact time, but your mind has to go back to a point in time where you lighted on a place and nothing was the same after that. Okay? You cannot morph into being a Christian. You cannot be born into the Krauss family, right, Josh, and be a Christian. I've heard that testimony from dear people that I loved in Canada. And I asked one young man, I said, tell me your testimony. And he said, well, I've always been a Christian. And I said, what? No, you weren't. We were born in sin. A child of the devil. Amen. In another family. In another family.
Amen.
And because he had been born into a Christian home, he just thought he was okay. Because I just have always known this. And I said, tell me when God made you a new creature. And he said, I don't know. And I said, you gotta know.
Amen.
You've got to know. If you're sitting here today and you have doubts about that time, I'm telling you right now, you need to get with God. You've got to know.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You have to know. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. Because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. And lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. You're not going to be saved by a dream today. Okay? Because that's where we rightly divide the word of truth. God used dreams in the Old Testament because the Holy Spirit did not indwell folks. Okay? Today, he uses the foolishness of? Exactly. But here, he comes to Jacob in a dream, and this is one of those dreams that just is real. You know why? Because this one is. This one isn't Jacob's mind simply unhooked by sleep. This one is God injecting it. And behold, it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending, ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The blessing of Abraham for the coming Savior was passed on to who? Isaac. At a place and a time in his life where he alighted upon a certain place and met with God. That's right. And was shown a picture by God of who? Who's the ladder? The ladder ain't good works, as a lot of other religions and churches teach. You know, you take those steps, it's just one step at a time, and I'll make it to heaven. No. The ladder is not good works. If you're trusting in good works today, if you're trusting in being a good person, and there's lots of good people, but according to the Bible, are there lots of good people? There's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousnesses, our steps on the ladder, our righteousness, our steps on the ladder are as filthy rags. So to put it into the context of this is how we get to heaven, no. The ladder is explained by Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 1, verse 51, when he said to Nathanael, "Ye shall see the heavens open, and the angels ascending and descending on me." Jesus tells us what the ladder was in Jacob's dream. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. It is not through a church. It is not through works. It is not through baptism. Man, I got baptized 3 times when I was a kid, and none of them saved me. They made me members of churches, but they did not save me.
Right. Amen.
Please, please, I beg you. And I was baptized as a kid too. Don't put your faith and trust in a baptism that your parents had you do because the church says this is what we do. It makes you a member of that church, but it doesn't make you a son or daughter of God. There's only one thing that will do that, and that is to meet Jesus at the foot of the cross. And an infant or a little child cannot do that.
Amen.
You can't do that. It's got to be you and him. Just like it was that night I got saved in 1999. There was 200 people in that church, and as far as I was concerned, there was nobody there but me and him. Me and him.
Amen.
And this night, on this place, it is just Joseph and God. Where is your birthplace? Where is that point in time where you lighted on a place? Where did God overwhelm you with conviction as you stand before a God who is holy, holy, holy? Let's read the rest of it. Behold, verse 15, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whithersoever thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in his place, in this place, and I knew it not. You know, when you meet Jesus, you really don't know what you're about to meet when it happens. I didn't go to church that night to get saved. I went to that church that night to make it the last night I was going to church. I had no idea what was going to happen. I had no idea I was going to meet God. None whatsoever. But I'm going to tell you something. 9 pews back at the Maranatha Baptist Church, sitting on the end about where Ike is, 9 pews back in that church, I met with God. And I was overwhelmed, as Jacob was, with my inadequacy and my sin before a holy, holy, holy God.
Yes, sir.
Notice verse 17. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? You stand before a holy God. You should be afraid."
Yes, sir.
"And so should I." This is none other than what? The house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. He is explaining New Testament salvation in the Old Testament. He is. "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for pillows," notice here, "and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first." In other words, he changed the name. He changed the name from separated to house of God. There has to come a point in time in your life where you realize you are, number one, separated from God. You are not a part of the family. You are not welcome in that house because of your sin. And you are separated from God. But then something happens. You meet God. You meet Christ on that well. And now, the dwelling of God is right here. Right here. Right here. You are now an adopted son. You are now an engrafted branch. Your life comes from Him. Your family has been changed. And that's what happened to Jacob there. And he put up a stone. A stone. You know what? Don't ever forget the moment you were saved.
Amen.
It should be written everywhere. If you know it, you should write it. You should never remember it. You should constantly recite it. You should constantly tell it to people. Paul told people his testimony. That is the witness. I'm not going to try and explain people the Bible that don't understand it. I'm going to tell them what I was, what I am, and how I got there. That is what will reconcile people to God. Because that's what we're doing. We're in the ministry of reconciliation, bringing two people at odds together. God the Father and a lost sinner. Put up a stone. Don't ever forget it. It's probably the most important memorial stone in your life. And if you can't go to that stone today and look at it and look at that place that you lighted upon, if it's not there, if it's some nebulous thing that happened in a church before I even remembered what was going on in my life, then it didn't happen. Bethel, the house of God. The next stone. Anybody know? Joshua chapter 4. Oh, the clock, the clock. I'd like to bust these things up. Take a sledgehammer to it. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. Here it is. 40 years before they got to the Jordan River, they sent spies in, and the spies went into the land, and 10 were bad and 2 were good. I'm going to repeat that. 10 were bad. 10 were bad. They even said, hey, there's everything that God said is there, but there's giants in the land. And we heard that message on the giants, and that was an excellent message. But when they refused to go in, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And I'm going to tell you something right now. That 40 years in the wilderness was not a trial. It was reaping
what they sowed, it was chastisement and it was judgment. It was not a Christian trial.
Amen.
All right? Because every one of their carcasses dropped in the wilderness.
20 years old and up. But now, that time of reaping chastisement and judgment has ended. And they are on the banks of the Jordan River
at the time of year when the waters overflow the banks. Wyatt, I'm sure you experienced this in Fargo, and I know Luke experienced it, but that area there around the Red River in Fargo floods every single year. I don't know why them people live there. It's always flooding around there. In the spring, it floods there every year. Comes down, all that snow comes down out of Canada, comes through North Dakota. When all that snow melts, it floods every year. You can bet the Red River is over its banks every year at a certain time, and so was the Jordan. And you would think, God, why didn't you circle them around a couple more days until they got through the flood season and bring them to the Jordan? We're past our Bethel. Okay? We're saved now. The next memorial stone we come to is going to be at the Jordan. They get to the Jordan River. It's flooded beyond its banks. There's all these probably million or so people, women, children, babies, animals, goats, chickens, all that stuff that came with them is with them. They're there and they're looking at flood stage. Now listen, you can cross a river sometimes when it ain't at flood stage, but when it's at flood stage, you ain't crossing unless you got a bridge. And they didn't have no bridge. So what is this? What is this place that they've come to at this point in time? This is the very first trial in the will of God. You don't have to be out of the will of God to be tried. They're in the will of God. They have approached. They are ready to go in. Nobody's saying we're not going. We're going into the promised land, yet there's a barrier between us and moving forward. Okay? First trial of the people of Israel. It is. In the will of God. First trial. What are they going to do with this? And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua saying, and I'll show you this. Let me just go back a little bit. Go back to 14, chapter 3. And it came to pass when the people were moved from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bare the ark were come to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest. It's fall time. It says, God makes it a point to say, it ain't the normal river. You ain't getting over in and of yourselves. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks, all of the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon an heap very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all Israel passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Okay? The second memorial that comes to our lives that we need to put a stone up to, I'm going to tell you something. How many of you have been through some serious trials, obstacles in your life as a Christian, obstacles for moving forward in your growth as a Christian? I'm not talking about attacks from Satan. We'll get to that. I'm simply talking about trials that God literally brought them to that river at that time to teach them something. Because as they walked up to the river, I wonder what the priest thought when Joshua said, go out and put your feet in the water. And it wasn't until their feet, the feet of faith, hit the water that the waters parted. It wasn't until the feet of faith hit the water that the waters parted. And I'm here to tell you, when you are facing a trial, I'll give you one of mine. It was a monumental time in my life as a Christian, and I put a stone up to it. I had a heart attack in August 2011. And I was in Canada as a missionary with zero health care. Zero. Okay? I had days in the hospital at $7,000 a day. Everything's more expensive in Canada. $7,000 a day just to lay on that bed. And then everything else that came along with it, along with the stent therapy and the days in the hospital, the bill was astronomical. And I said, Lord, the banks are overflowed, and I ain't gonna make it through this river. The banks were overflowed, and I ain't going to make it through this river. And I'll be honest with you, I did not have the faith of those priests at that time. I think I have more now because of this, what I'm about to tell you, but I don't think I had the faith of those priests at that time. Because at that time, I was thinking about just throwing in the towel, filing for bankruptcy, and heading back to the States. And being done. And a lady at the hospital one day, when I was trying to figure out how am I going to do this, said, why don't you simply apply for Healthcare Canada? You're here on a work visa. And I said, after the fact? She goes, because you qualify for Canada Health. And again, I said, after the fact? You see what I'm saying? In other words, if I apply now, my bill was for August. I'm applying in November. What bill collector? You see what I'm saying? So in November, she says, just do it. I did have a little faith. I did what she said. Not thinking at all that it would come out. I'm just confessing my sin to you. Not thinking at all that it was going to come out on the good side. I mean, I'm ready to pack my stuff. And I made the application, and we get mailed to us one day, in the mail, health cards from Healthcare Saskatchewan. Retrodated back to my visa date. Before the heart attack. And every dime of that bill was paid. And I walked across on dry land. I walked across on dry land. Let me tell you something. I got a stone set to that one. I got a memorial stone set to that one. And I have nothing that I can take credit for in that one. Because God did it all. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe
of a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, take you up every man a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. This may be a sign among you, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Let me tell you something. God takes you through a trial like that. Put up a stone and teach your children. And they'll have more faith than you will. Teach your children. Put up a stone. Don't ever forget it. Why do we go through these trials? To help others. Just like that brother preached the other night. We go through these trials to help others. God's given us the task to help others. And you know what? So often we go through the trial. We forget about it. We chalk it up. Okay, God took care of me and that's all. No, I want to take somebody else to that stone and say, if he did it for me, he can do it for you. That's what I want to be able to say. The stone of trials. And last, go to 1 Samuel, because I am running out of time. 1 Samuel chapter 7. There's three stones in the Bible, and these are those. The first one is Bethel, the second one is Gilgal, and the final stone is Ebenezer. Ebenezer. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Context, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. You don't appreciate something till you ain't got it. And I'm afraid we don't appreciate what we have. But if we lose this, and we may someday, then we will. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, notice repentance. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, repentance. I can't stress that enough. Then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. They were in such bad spiritual state, they couldn't even pray for themselves. But they had a desire to return to the Lord. And they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. What happened to Jericho? Afraid of the Philistines? Come on. I'm not afraid of Washington, D.C. I fear God. Amen. I fear God. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hands of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. This last memorial is a memorial to an attack. The first one's your salvation, the second one is a trial, and this last one is an attack. You say, "I don't want to remember tax." You better remember a tax, because if you don't, listen to history, it will repeat itself. And if Satan was able to get a foothold in your life and attack you and gain ground, and through his wiles, through his darts, through those things, if he's, and trust me, he is going to attack us. I always say we are our worst enemy. We are. But he does attack. He does. This is a memorial to an attack. Because the Philistines are fixing to wipe them out. They're not talking about fighting. It don't even say that there's warriors here. It doesn't say that they're armed. It just said all the people came together and were crying because they weren't right with God. They weren't prepared for a battle, but the Philistines were. The attack was imminent, and there was no escape. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Let's just look at those. You guys in a hurry. Let me finish this one. I don't want to break this up into two Sundays. Go to Ephesians real quick. I'm in such a hurry, I just blew right by it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the..." You know what Schofield put in his notes? You got to be careful about notes, okay? Got to be careful about notes. Because they're men, all right? What does it say? The wicked. The wicked. It doesn't say the wicked one. It says the wicked. Okay? So these fiery darts that he's talking about come from a what? Distance. They come from outside. They come from the world. They could come from the government. They will come someday in the form of taxes when they start taxing our church or trying to tax our church out of existence. That's going to come. Those are the fiery darts that are coming from a distance in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Now look at 1 Peter. Let's talk about another attack. I'm not worried about this first attack. I'm not worried about the government. God's going to take care of us. But I am worried about this second one. 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour."
A lion ain't got darts. He ain't got arrows, and he ain't got bullets. A lion is going to get you where? Up close. He is going to rend you and eat you up close. You ain't going to get hit by a bullet from a lion. You're going to get bit, or you're going to get clawed to death. It's close. What attack is this? This is family and friends. Close to home, ain't it? This is where the attack comes, not from outside, not from the apostates, not from the government. This is the attack that hits you close to the heart. This is family and friends. I ain't worried about the fiery darts, but I'm worried about the claws and the teeth that are close to me. And let's take it a step further. It can creep in here as well if we're not careful and we don't do what Pastor Hayes said on Friday night. I'm going to tell you something. When you've been through an attack from Satan, go back to Samuel. First Samuel 7. And we close. Verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up a burnt offering, he was not rallying the troops. He was not passing out weapons. He was not giving out bullets. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, and there's no escaping. But the Lord.
Amen.
When you're attacked, you return to God. You cry out to God, but the Lord will make a big difference, Christian. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. God smote them with a storm that killed them. If they all got struck by lightning, what it was, I don't know. I just know they died. It could have simply been the word of his mouth, like Jesus will do when he comes back in the book of Revelation.
Yes, sir.
But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Notice though, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued them. Who did all the fighting? God did. And the men pursued. But notice here, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shem and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Ebenezer means the stone of help. You need three stones in your lives, Christians. You need a stone to the day you were saved. You need a stone for those trials that come your way. And you need a stone for those attacks. And with those stones, we can serve the Lord the way we should. But you can't put those second two stones up until you got that first one. You cannot skip to those two stones. Stones in the trials, stones in the attacks. Until you're a child of God, in his house, grafted to the vine. And that only comes one way, through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Did God work in your heart this week? Put up a stone. Did he help you this week? Put a stone up. Write it down. Don't ever forget it. Were you saved recently? And there were. Landon was saved. Josh was saved. You two boys, you put up a stone. Have you been attacked by Satan? Put up a stone. Give it to God. He'll take care of you. And if you're here today and you don't have a stone at Bethel, if you can't go back to that moment, that day where your life, you were made a new creature per Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You need that stone today. As she plays.